Good morning, everyone. Why are you all so gloomy? Can you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, this joyful letter? Right? So I would like to see some smiling faces. We're not studying Lamentations, okay? We're looking at Philippians. So open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 as we formally start our study on this wonderful book. Philippians chapter 1, let's read from verse 1 through 11. Philippians 1, verse 1 through 11. In reverence for God's word, may I ask everyone to please stand as we read together this wonderful section of Scripture. Philippians 1, 1 to 11. Let's read together. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearned for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may now take your seats. We're studying this joyful letter, right? Again, we're not studying Lamentations. So it would encourage my heart to see you all smiling. Friends, one of the big words in churches, in our church, in our Christian walk, that we use is the word fellowship. In fact, our name, the name of this church is Green Hills Christian Fellowship. Fellowship. But the word fellowship can mean different things to different people. I remember when I was younger in the faith, I love basketball. That's one of my shattered dreams. So before, when we shoot hoops with friends, we call that fellowship. And there's nothing wrong with that. We call that fellowship. In the Filipino context, and most of our missionaries have seen that already, fellowship with regards to the Filipino context includes food. Alam na alam nyo, no? Right? We're not called GCF Eats, East. Or feast for nothing, right? So that's why we hear people say, wow, how was the fellowship? It was delicious. I rather, it was encouraging. Those who went in the youth camp, they would say they enjoyed the fellowship there. The food there was great, by the way. The word fellowship indeed seems to mean many things to many different people. And it's not at all wrong, but there's a great danger there. It's perhaps like a worn-out coin that loses its impression, right? We need to rescue then. We need to highlight then what fellowship means. After all, a good Bible word like fellowship needs to stay in circulation as long as possible, especially in the church, especially among believers. Remember, the last time we were together, we looked at the overview of this letter. We learned that Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And may I just invite you, imagine writing a letter from prison. How would your letter sound like? How would your letter sound like? But as we have learned, looking at the overview of this letter, this is a joyful letter. Joy seems to overflow and drips from every page and every chapter, every word of this wonderful letter. Remember the last time we were together, we discussed that in life there are many joy stealers. There are four main joy stealers in life. Circumstances, people can rob us of joy. Things. If we don't have those things or if we lose things, they can rob us of joy. And that inside job, that joy stealer from within, the thing that we call worry, can rob us of joy. But we saw that as we look at the pattern and theme and structure of this letter, four joy stealers, four chapters. Every chapter addresses those joy stealers. Remember, by way of review, we looked at this letter and we saw that 19 times the word joy, rejoicing and gladness, were mentioned. Paul uses mind 10 times. He uses the word think 5 times. And he uses the word remember 1 time. And you put them all together, 16 times you would hear joy, mind, think, remember. Telling us that Christian joy is a matter of the mind. It is not based on your circumstance or people or things or even the worry from within. And we have seen that joyful preoccupation of Paul. 4 chapters, 104 verses in all, 51 of those, Paul mentioned Christ. Telling us that joy is a matter of the mind. Joy is a preoccupation of Christ. Amidst Paul's difficulties, amidst his circumstance, Paul was rejoicing. Paul had true and lasting joy that no circumstance can rob. He was in prison. He was in chains. And again, we ask, what was his secret? He has an undivided focus. He has an unshakable conviction. He has a single mind. And that is to live for Christ and live for the gospel. In chapter 1 alone, dear friends, he mentioned Christ 18 times and mentions the gospel 6 times. In this chapter, we would read and hear that famous verse in chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He had single mind. He is single-mindedly devoted to Christ and the gospel, that circumstance, the bad circumstances in his life could not rob him of his joy. What is single-mindedness? It is the attitude that says, it makes no difference at all what happens to me. Just as long as Christ is glorified and just as long as the gospel is shared and preached. We see that from Paul. We see such conviction from Paul. It is the conviction that sees Christ in every circumstance, an avenue, an opportunity for Christ to be highlighted and glorified and for the gospel to be shared. That's why we see Paul is overflowing with joy. Paul's joy was welling up from within him amidst difficult circumstances because his predicament, his circumstance became an avenue and the means that strengthened the fellowship of the gospel, promoted the furtherance of the gospel, and guarded the faith of the gospel. That's your outline for the whole chapter. Promoted the furtherance, strengthened the fellowship of the gospel, promoted the furtherance of the gospel, and guarded the faith of the gospel. The word fellowship means common union. To have one common union. And this is in the spiritual sense. Therefore, Christian fellowship is more than playing basketball, more than sharing a meal together. Fellowship in the truest sense of the word means possessing eternal life together. We have fellowship. Every one of us, if you are a genuine believer of Christ, we have that common union. We all have been saved by Christ. And that is true fellowship. And friends, fellowship is not dependent on proximity. It is possible to close to someone physically, but miles apart spiritually. Diba? True Christian fellowship is one of the source of joy. That fellowship that believers have in Jesus. Take the case of Paul, friends, who was in Rome, chained to a soldier, miles away from his friends in Philippi. But their spiritual union was real. Their fellowship was amazing. And it gave Paul joy amidst him being in prison. As we start this study, as we look at this joyful letter, we would be introduced, friends, to important elements to having joyful lives. In this personal letter, we will see four aspects in Paul's life that gave him joy amidst his situation. We will see that through a very sweet, simple, yet profound prayer. This morning, as we study Philippians 1:1-11, we'll be looking at a very simple outline. We will see Paul's joyful recollection, verse 3-5. We will see Paul's joyful anticipation, found in verse 6. We will find Paul's joyful affections, verse 7-8, and Paul's joyful petitions in verse 9-11. Before we begin, let's look at verse 1 again. Just like every other Pauline letter and letters during their time, it starts with who the letter is from. Look at verse 1 with me, will you? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Paul was the one who wrote this. Timothy was with him when he penned this letter. And he was addressing everyone in the Philippian church. The members, the saints, the elders, the overseers, and the deacons. Then he says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy for us to skip verse 2, right? We would say it's just the formal way of Paul introducing a letter. But to skip that is to miss a very important matter. What do we see here? Paul addressing the believers in Philippi. Paul desires for more grace to abound in the Philippian believers' lives. Grace is the key, friends, to have peace with God and to have the peace of God. Peace that quiets the believers' hearts amidst storms. Believers can display calmness even amidst difficult circumstances. And beloved, I think a synonym for this is joy. And how did we define joy again? Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. So let it fly in the sky. Let the whole world know that the king is in residence there. Glorious opening, don't you think? Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that after Paul greets them, as he goes to the actual body of the letter, here we see him praying for them. This is an actual prayer from Paul. In fact, in this section alone, we would see the word prayer mentioned 3 times. Verse 4, it was mentioned 2 times. We would see that word again, prayer, in verse 9. And this is more than saying, hey, I'm praying for you. It's so easy for us to say, hey, I'm praying for you. No, this is more than that. Deeper than that. On 3 occasions in this section, the word prayer here is the word that pictures requests, petitions. Paul was interceding for their concerns. Paul was praying for their needs. Did you notice the frequency of this grateful petition that Paul offers in behalf of the Philippians? Every time. I thank God every time I remember you. Every time God puts them in his heart, he starts to pray. He starts to give thanks. May I ask you, who is in much, much dire need here? In this exchange, the sender or the recipient? The Philippians who are free, who have each other, or Paul, who is in prison and most of the times alone? Amazing, don't you think, how joy changes your heart? He was in prison, but he said, I pray for you. Can you look at verse 3? I thank my God. It would be okay with me if we would read that, I thank God. Why is that word, my, in there? I think, my God, there's a sense of intimacy there in Paul's prayer. God was his God. That is the root of all his conviction and his passion. The reason why I love you, the reason why I care for you, the reason why I'm not mindful of my own needs and mindful of yours is because God is my God. And as we go on with this letter, we see that joyful recollection. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Friends, don't you think it's remarkable that Paul was thinking of others rather than himself? How about you? What would your letter from prison sound like? He was in prison for crying out loud. As he awaited his trial in Rome, Paul's mind went back to the believers in Philippi. In every recollection, every remembrance he has of them, it brought him joy. And it reads, all my remembrance. What does that mean? What did he remember? He said all. And I believe it suggests that everything that transpired in Philippi, right? Go to Acts 16, you would see everything that happened in Philippi. And may I just try to challenge you to read Acts 16, because there were events in Philippi that could have brought him pain. Remember, he was illegally arrested. He was beaten. He was humiliated. But even those painful experiences brought him joy. Why? Because along with the pain, he remembered Lydia. He remembered this Gentile woman who converted to Judaism, and how God opened her heart for the gospel. And when she heard the gospel, she believed and she was baptized along with her household. Paul remembered that more than the beatings. Paul remembered the glow in her eyes when she understood that Jesus was the Messiah. He remembered how Lydia showed hospitality to them, showing genuine conversion, inviting Paul in her house. He most assuredly remembered the time he spent in jail. Remember when they released the demon from this young slave girl who is being used by her master as their business, as she goes around doing fortune telling? He remembered that all right. He can vividly recall how they were beaten first before being sent to the cell. He remembered that. If this was a lesser man, if this was a man not full of joy, right there and there, he could have disowned Jesus. But friends, Paul's joy is coming from a heart of a true follower of Christ. He's not just a fan. Remember the earthquake that miraculously opened the gates of the cell. Remember how this prison jailer wanted to kill himself. But Paul prevented him. Remember how he asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." He remembered the prison, but he remembered that Philippian jailer all the more when he got saved and his household. When Epaphroditus went to him to personally give him the Philippians' generous support, he was reminded when he left Macedonia, it's the Philippian church alone who helped him financially. Listen to Paul as he recalls this in Philippians 4:15-16. And it reads, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you." He remembered that. He has Epaphroditus with him. He has their gifts. He thanked God for them, prayed for them as he is reminded of them. Friends, let me just ask, do you happen to know what is the gap between him leaving Philippi and him being in prison? 10 to 11 years. Several years of absence from these believers, yet Paul did not forget them. He had joyful recollection of them. He remembered them and it brought him joy. The strong bond that he shared with the Philippians, their genuine fellowship in Christ, made him look beyond his circumstances. The difficulty, in fact, strengthened the fellowship that they have together in Christ. Let me ask you, are you the kind of Christian who brings joy to our fellow believers when they think about us, when they remember us? Are we a source of joy to those in the church? Are people prompted to pray right away and intercede for us when they remember us, or are they praying imprecatory prayers for you? Paul remembered the Philippians in his prayers, and he was thankful for them. He was thankful. He was happy when he remembers them. Why? Verse 5 gives us the explicit answer. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. What does that mean? That word partnership in English is the word koinonia in Greek. And what does koinonia mean? Fellowship. Right? Fellowship. Paul's reason for him to have joy is that the Philippians indeed are believers and partakers of the same gospel, as well as co-laborers for the gospel. We should ask ourselves, friends, what are we doing with the propagation of the gospel? Are you just comfortable with being a recipient of the gospel? Or are we like the Philippians? This believers in Philippi who gave Paul such great joy, not just because they're believers, but because they were ambassadors of Christ. Again, we should ask, are we the gospel that people read in our neighborhood, in our household, at work, in school? Are we the good news that people see? Do they see Christ in us? Again, friends, it is one thing to say that we are believers of Christ, but it's so glorious to see in our action that we are ambassadors of Christ. So we see Paul's recollection of the Philippian believers gave him joy. And again, friends, I say this lovingly. I pray that we can say the same thing with us. I pray that when people remember us, they would pray outright for us and thank God for us. And I pray that it would give them joy. I pray that their remembrance of us would be, wow, they are indeed genuine believers. Wow, they are indeed partakers of the gospel. And that would be great. Don't you think? If this would be said about TCFEs. Verse 6 tells us of another element in Paul's life that gave him joy. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is wonderful. I love that we sang this a while ago. Some would say, friends, it's so easy for Paul to thank God for the Philippians because the Philippian church is a good church. They had no problems there at all. Everyone there is mature. Friends, this is not at all saying that the Philippian church is a perfect church. Not at all. Some would claim that. Thus, it is easy for Paul to thank God for them. No, this church has her share of problems. People still struggle with other people. They have their weaknesses. They have their frailty. In fact, later on in chapter 4, verse 2, we would see two prominent women, Judea and Syntyche, who do not meet eye to eye. And Paul encourages them, hey, get along well with each other. So this is not a perfect church. I'm pretty sure that there were immaturities in this church. But you see what Paul is doing here? Paul did not dwell on that. He understands that everyone has not arrived yet, even him. He cannot claim, I'm perfect, I'm mature. But Paul's understanding of the gospel led him to have this joyful anticipation that God is not done yet with them. Rather than to complain to God about their spiritual immaturities, rather than to complain to God about their frailties, Paul's disposition is to see through all those, to see the fruit of God's sanctifying grace in the lives of the Philippian believers, and to joyfully give thanks. Lord, thank you. Thank you, they're believers. Thank you that they're in this church. He went beyond their immaturities. He had confidence that he has saved them. And God was sanctifying them. God was sanctifying him. What a great challenge, don't you think, for all of us? It is so much easy to be critical. It is so much easy to complain. When we see immaturities in the church, in other believers' lives, and when we see immaturities from others, these tend to be strengths in us. Why are you so weak in that aspect of your Christian life? Right? We get irritated because this person is this way or that way. But Paul, so through that, Paul's inclination is to see God's work of grace in other believers. It was a source of joy for him to know that God is at work in the lives of fellow believers. I'm not saying, dear ones, that we would just let go of these immaturities or sins. I'm not saying that. Struggles in the church is true. Immaturities in every one of us is real. It is so easy for believers to become discouraged when they focus on their problems and their imperfections, especially on others' imperfections. God's word guarantees so frequently and clearly that he began a good work and he's faithful. He would complete it. Do you feel the same way in this church? Maybe the reason why we don't have joy in our hearts is because we see all the frailties, just the frailties, not minding that God is at work. And I challenge you, all the the immaturities of others that we see and pinpoint, those are strengths in our own lives. What about our own insecurities? What about our own immaturities? You see how Paul shows us that joyful anticipation. He is not done yet with you and me. Diba? It strengthens the fellowship. It strengthens the bond when we understand that God is not done with us yet. We are not in heaven yet. It is only in heaven that we can have that perfect church. But we can have a taste of heaven here on earth when we practice grace. When we see that Christ is at work with each one of us, then and only then can we achieve joy in our hearts and joy with other believers. When we have those joyful expectations, we would go beyond our circumstances and struggles that we have personally with the world, and with other believers. And believe you me, let's listen to Paul. It would bring joy in your hearts. I see that it's sobering, di ba? It's preaching to the heart. I mean, it is preaching to the heart. It hits the spot. It's so easy to be critical. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We've seen so far from the heart of Paul through his prayer, his joyful recollections. When he remembers the Philippian believers, it brought him joy. We see his joyful anticipation that even though these are a group, this is a group of people who are immature and still struggle with each other, God is at work. Again, I'm not saying at all that we tolerate sin. Okay? I'm just saying that the text says, Paul understands and looking at his own Christian life that no one can claim that he has arrived already. Grace, friends, grace. In verses 7 to 8, we see his joyful affections. Look at verse 7 to 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I love this section. In these verses, Paul's rejoicing reaches a crescendo as he presents an important element of joy that we should listen to. As he presents this element of joyful affection. In verses 3 to 6, Paul says, I have you in my mind. In verse 7 to 8, he says, I have you in my heart. I love you. The reason why he has joy as he remembers them, as he prays for them, as he is confident that God is not finished with them yet, is because he loves them. He loves them. It is impossible to have others in your mind if they are not in your hearts. There can be no greater joy than that produced by deep, abiding, and genuine love for others. Paul's sincere love for his friends was something that could not just be hidden. It's noticeable. It's very obvious. And friends, kindly observe the text. Again, have you noticed how often Paul used you all? Y'all? Even the word you is plural. You all? Paul did not want to leave anyone behind. He does not want anyone to be left out. I love you all. I'm thinking of you all. I'm praying for you all. And he says, it is right for me. The word right denotes more than mere appropriateness. It's not just saying it's appropriate for me to feel this way. No, it's not just that. It expresses, listen, a moral and spiritual rightness. Not merely that you're expected to do that. You are required to do this. Is Paul a believer in Christ? Yes. Did he experience God's love? Yes. So therefore, he is required to express such love. It was only right before men and before God for Paul to feel this way about the Philippian believers. In our context, it is more than appropriate. More than expectation, it is a requirement for someone who calls himself, someone who calls herself a believer in Christ to love other believers in Christ. Are we believers? Yes. Are we recipients of God's love? Yes. Therefore, we should love others. We should love other believers. But Pastor, he gets in my nerve. Don't let him get in your nerve. Get him in your heart. We therefore ought to love each other and dear ones. If we do so, it produces joy beyond compare. If there's someone in this church that you find it hard to love, maybe it's me. Imagine the joy it would bring you. Imagine how brightly this church would shine for Jesus for His glory's sake if we were more loving. If we were more loving. Paul's love was not something he merely talked about. It was something he practiced. He considered this difficult circumstance as an opportunity for defending and confirming the gospel, and this would be helpful and this would encourage the believers. Oh, it's okay for us to suffer? Wow, this is Paul. He's not complaining. I'm complaining. This is Paul in prison. Yet he loves me. Yet he's praying for me. Wow, this is encouraging. But some would say, but Pastor, I get along better with my unsaved neighbors than I do with the people at church. Maybe you're in this situation. Maybe you're in this circumstance in your Christian walk. Perhaps something done to you made you bitter. It's painful for you. Dear friends, Christian love is not something we work up. It is something that God does in us and through us. Did you notice verse 8? For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He did not say, with my affections. I long for you with my affection. He said, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul longed for his friends. Literally, it says, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In the bowels, in the splankna of Jesus Christ. This is not just intellectual assent. This is not just he knows about it. He feels it in his bowels. Just like Jesus felt compassion when he saw people, many people following him, and they have not eaten yet. It was not Paul's love, but Christ's love that made him love and longed for the Philippian believers. We cannot on our own love others, friends. But if you have experienced God's love, if you have genuinely, if you truly are a believer in Christ, this would flow naturally from you. Because God's love is at work in you and within you. And beloved, it is for our own good. It would give us joy. How can we tell then if we are truly bound in love to other Christians? Right? For one thing, we are concerned about them. Are you concerned about your fellow believers in this church? Take the case of this letter. The believers at Philippi were concerned about Paul. Therefore, they brought him a generous gift through Epaphroditus. Paul was also greatly concerned about them, especially when Epaphroditus became sick and could not return right away. What did the Apostle John say in 1 John 3:18? My little children, let us not love in word. It's so easy for us to say, I love you. Let us not just love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Joyful affections coming from the apostle. Another evidence of Christian love is a willingness to forgive. To forgive one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity or have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitudes of sins. A story was told about a person, a man who loves quiz shows. So he joined a quiz show. So the radio quiz master was asking him. And it was a trick question. And this contestant happens to be a believer in Christ. The question goes like this. Tell us some blunders your wife has made. It was an opportunity for him, right? If I was there, I would be in trouble. And he said, I can't remember any. What? Surely you can remember something, the announcer said. No, I really can't. I love my wife very much, and I just don't remember things like that. Go beyond, friends. Go beyond the immaturities. I have my own immaturity. Have that joyful affection towards other believers. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 states that love does not keep a record of wrong. Some of us would be historical, not hysterical. Oh, in 1982 you did this. What year is it now? 29. In 1946, pambira, hindi pa ako pinapanganak noon, may galit ka na. Christians who practice love always experience joy. Both as a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit and as a result of His sanctifying us. Joyful recollection. joyful anticipation, joyful affections. Which leads us to our last heading, Paul's joyful petitions. Kindly read verse 9 through 11 with me. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul found joy in his memories of his friends. And in his growing love for them, he also found joy in remembering them, not just in his mind, in remembering them before the throne of grace in prayer. Paul's passion for the spiritual maturity of the believers under his care was manifested not only in his preaching, in his teaching, in his writing, but most supremely in his prayers. In his prayers. Listen to Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. Ephesians chapter 1, 16 to 18. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know that is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Same can be found in chapter 3, verse 14 to 19 in Ephesians. Paul praying for them. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you. What is the context? Ephesians is also a present epistle. That He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He loved them. He prayed for them. In the Old Testament, the high priest wore a special garment called the ephod over his heart. And on that ephod were 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Judah. He carried the people over his heart. We see that in Paul as well. He had them in his mind. He had them in his heart. He remembers them in his prayers. Friends, perhaps the deepest Christian fellowship and joy we can experience in this life is at the throne of grace, when we pray for others. You hear me say this often. The beauty of prayer and the beauty of praying for someone is that when you start praying for that someone, God gives you that love for that person. Do you find other people hard to love? Start praying for them. Not imprecatory prayer, okay? Lord, kunin mo na siya. Not like that, okay? Start praying for them. And you would see how God would not change them. God would change your heart. And you would be surprised. Like a week ago, I hate his guts. Now I find him so beautiful. What happened to him? No, nothing happened to him. Something changed in you when you start praying for other people. Consider this prayer of Paul for the Philippians. Look at verse 9 again. It is my prayer that your love, he's praying for their love, may abound more and more. This is prayer for maturity. You see, believers in this church who you deem as immature, start praying for their maturity. Start praying for them. God would give love in your hearts for them. Paul began praying for their love. After all, we should be all known for our love, right? And as we mentioned a while ago, the church in Philippi is not a perfect church. They have their share of flaws. They have their immaturities and insecurities. But Paul loved them. And that is not to say he overlooked their imperfections. His letter to them is an exhortation for them to be more loving, for grace to abound. This is an example. He's implying that you are gracious already. Be more gracious. Be more loving. Thus, he encouraged them to grow even more in love and in discernment. What for? Look at verse 10. So that Paul's prayer was for their love and their discernment to grow more. He's praying for them to mature, to have love and discerning love. Loving, discerning, and having discernment in their love. This is the reason why. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul wanted his friends to grow in discernment, to be able to distinguish the things that differ, so that you may approve, the ability to distinguish a mark of maturity. Let me give you an example. When a baby learns to talk, he may call every four-legged animal as bow-wow or meow-meow, right? You show him a dog, meow-meow. A cow, meow-meow. Right? But once he or she gets older, the little child now knows, oh, this is a cat. This is a dinosaur, right? As he matures. To a little child, one automobile is just like another, but one to a teenager who's crazy about cars, he knows, this is Toyota. This is a Nissan. As they mature, that is what Paul wanted for the believers in Philippi, so you may be able to distinguish, that your love would be discerning, that you would mature. Have you prayed for that person you avoid to mature? Chances are people are praying for you to mature as well. So, patas lang. Start praying for people. But as we look here, Paul also prayed that they might have mature Christian character, so that you may approve what is excellent, so you be pure and blameless. You would be sincere and without offense. Pure here in the original language has a depiction of being tested by sunlight, to be brought out in the open. The sincere Christian is not afraid to stand in the light. That is Paul's prayer for the Philippian believers. Philippian, I want you to be mature. I want you to not be insecure if you're tested, if your life is brought out in the open. Wonderful, don't you think? Paul also prayed that they might have mature Christian service. He wanted them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. He was not interested with simply church activities or church attendance, but he was so interested and he was mindful of them being actively involved in the life of the church. He wanted them to be serving the church. Too many Christians nowadays try to produce results on their own efforts instead of abiding in Christ. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Without me, you can do nothing. What we have seen so far, friends, is true Christian fellowship, common union, that brought joy in the heart of Paul. When he remembered them, when he prays for them, right? This then is true Christian fellowship. Having one thing in common, deeper than friendship, we have fellowship. That is what we saw in this section of Scripture. Paul says, I have you in my mind, I have you in my heart, therefore I have you in my prayers. This is the kind of fellowship that produces joy. How's your life? Do you have joy in your hearts? Maybe. Just maybe, friends. Just maybe you're forgetting that strong bond that you have with other believers. When you remember them, pray for them. Intercede for them. It would do wonders, not for them, for you. For you. Overlook. No. Be forbearing. Don't overlook. Sin is sin. But be gracious with others' immaturity. You also are immature in certain ways. Be gracious. And again, understand that God is still at work in their lives. What are the elements of joy that we found in Paul's life? Obvious in his prayer, joyful recollection, joyful anticipation, joyful affections, and joyful petitions. Again, it is my prayer. I'll be leaving on Saturday, and I'll see you all in July. It is my prayer that this will be found in all of us. I will miss you all, but I hold you dear in my heart. I know that that distance would not keep me from remembering all of you. I would be praying for you. I hope you'd be praying for me too. I hope it's not imprecatory prayer, okay? I have my rough edges. Bear with me. Joy is possible if we understand that great fellowship that we have with other believers. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you. Thank you indeed for the joy that we saw in Paul's heart. Lord, it's so humbling. It's so sobering that someone in prison, someone in chains, can love this way, can have this kind of joy. And yet we're free. And yet we're free. But in reality, Lord, we may be in chains, chained to our bitterness, chained to our selfishness, chained to our sinfulness. So we pray and cry out, O God, use your word to minister to your people so that your people will be known to be a community of grace, a community of faith, a community of the word, a community of love. In Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.